Well, turn with me, if you will, over to the book of John, chapter 5. That's where we're going to be today, John chapter 5. We're going to key in on verses 1 through 15 today. So John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. I heard a story one time of a young pastor who was visiting one of his elderly church members in the hospital. And the pastor finds the woman to be very ill. She's gasping for breath, obviously nearing the end of her life. In the midst of the tubes and the bags and the beeping medical machines, the pastor says, "What would you like me to pray for today?" And so she responded that I would be healed. So the pastor gulps, and then he prays, "Lord, we pray for your sustaining presence with this sick sister. And if it be your will, we pray that she will be restored to health and to service. But if it's not your will, we certainly hope she will adjust to her circumstances." Immediately after, the pastor puts an amen on this very safe prayer. The woman, much to his surprise, opens her eyes and she sits up in bed. She throws her feet over the side and stands up, and before the pastor can react, the woman walks over to the door, pulls it open, strides down the hospital corridor, and the last thing the pastor hears before she disappears are the words, "Look at me, I'm healed, I'm healed." And the pastor pushes his mouth closed, slowly walks down the stairs and out to the parking lot. There's no sign of this former patient, and so he opens up his car door and he stops and he looks up to God and he says, "You really caught me off guard today." You know, this is a fictional story, but how many times are we just like this pastor? We pray as if we're hoping for the best, but really we kind of expect the worst. We use prayer as just kind of a backup. We're going to try this because nothing else has worked. We're going to try this. And so we hope for the best, but we kind of expect the worst. Or like the man in our passage today, we question Jesus when he offers to heal us. So I want us to take a look at this story this morning. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15, this familiar passage, and discover what God has to say to us. It's the event of the healing at the pool of Bethesda. So let's take a look. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. It says, "After this, a Jewish festival took place, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. By the sheep gate in Jerusalem, there stood a pool called Bethesda, in Hebrew, which has five colonnades. Within these lay a large number of the sick, blind, lame, and paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water, because an angel would go down into the pool from time to time and stir up the water. Then the first one who got in after the water was stirred up recovered from whatever ailment that he had. One man who was there had been sick for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there, he knew he had already been there a long time, and he said to him, 'Do you want to get well?' 'Sir,' the sick man answered, 'I don't have a man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, someone goes ahead of me.' 'Get up,' Jesus told him, 'pick up your mat and walk.' Instantly, the man got well and picked up his mat and started to walk. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, 'This is the Sabbath. It's illegal for you to pick up your mat.' He replied, 'The man who made me well told me, pick up your mat and walk.' 'Who is this man who told you, pick up your mat and walk?' they asked. But the man who was cured did not know who it was, because Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. After this, Jesus told him in the temple complex and said to him, 'See, you are well. Do not sin anymore, so that something worse doesn't happen to you.' The man went and reported to the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well." This is a great story, and there's a lot here, and I really want to get into it. So let's just dig right in and see what God has to say to us. The first thing I want to talk about is this helpless man, a helpless man, verses 1 through 6. So as chapter 5 opens, Jesus is in Jerusalem by the pool of Bethesda. The Bible says it was close to the sheep gate. It was kind of a gathering place for people who had various types of ailments, different things that were going on in their lives. And it was located in the northwest corner of the city, and it operated under considerable local superstition as a place that had miraculous healing powers. And so legend had it that an angel would come down to the pool and stir up the water. And the first person, after the pool had been stirred, the first person getting into the water was made well by whatever disease in which he had been afflicted with. Now I want you to notice something here. If you're using an NIV Bible this morning, you're saying, well, the pastor was reading some words that weren't in my Bible. In the NIV, part of verse 3 and all of verse 4 are left out. Let me read it again. Look at verse 3 and 4. If you have the NIV, just listen, okay? Within these lay a large number of the sick, blind, lame, and paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water, because an angel would go down into the pool from time to time and stir up the water. Then the first one who got in after the water was stirred up recovered from whatever ailment that he had. So why does my Bible, I read out of the Holman Christian Standard Bible, why does my Bible have that part in it, but the NIV leaves it out? Well, if you notice your Bible, if you're reading the same one I am, or maybe another one, that part of the verse is in brackets. And it's in brackets because most of all contemporary evangelical scholars agree that these words were added in later by some editor who wanted to explain to people what this pool was about. So many scholars omit it because they would accept earlier rather than later text manuscripts. In other words, they assume that the closer we can get to the actual original writing of the New Testament, the more accurate the text will be. So that's why some of it is in there, why some versions have it and some versions don't. But the bottom line is this. The Bible says that Jesus found this man lying there by the pool. He had been sick for 38 years. Now, 38 years is a long time, isn't it? 38 years, I mean, some of you this morning here have not even, are close to being 38 years old. But here's the thing, and I want you to understand something here. Do you know what time does for us? I know it does for me. Time has a way of making us hopeless, doesn't it? Because the longer we're going through something, the longer we're enduring something that's difficult, the more hopeless we get. The longer we have to wait, the more we lose hope that our problem's going to get fixed. I know it's that way in my life. Now, in a funny way, you know, I talk a lot about being a sports fan. I've been waiting since 1995 for the Cowboys to win another Super Bowl. That was the last time they won. That's 25 years. I wonder if it's ever going to happen again, okay? But like I said, we tend to think that time produces hopelessness. And surely, as we think, the longer a person is sick, the less likely that he or she is going to get well one day. Surely the longer a person has lived in sin, the less likely that person is going to come to know Christ. I mean, we all know the statistics that show that we must win people to Christ when they're young. As people get older, the chances diminish, because as people get older, the less likely they will to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's why we put a lot of emphasis on children's ministries. But here's the thing, guys. We have to throw all that out, because we know that God is the master of difficult situations like this one. He is the master of difficult situations. He is the master of situations that in our eyes seem hopeless. Because what is humanly impossible, God loves to do. And he does it time and time and time again, not only in the Bible, but we could probably all share testimonies this morning of some miraculous things that God has done in our lives. And we thought this situation was a hopeless situation. God is still in the business of healing and saving people. So we need to set the record straight right now. God is still in the business of healing and saving people. And there's no hopeless cause for God. Listen, there is no amount of time that God can't overcome. So in these situations, guys, we can never lose our hope. Time has a way of making us hopeless. Well, Pastor, I've been praying for this person for years and years and years. Keep praying for him. Don't give up. Be persistent. We're never too sick, we're never too lost, we're never too sinful for God's power to intervene in our lives. And so this man, yeah, he'd been sick for 38 years, but Jesus is about to do a miracle in his life. So let's take a look at verses 7 through 9. Let's take a look at our healing Savior here, Jesus. After Jesus asked the man if he wanted to get well, what did the man say? Remember? He gave an excuse, didn't he? He didn't say, well, yeah, I'd like to be healed. No, he gave an excuse. Jesus asked, do you want to get well? I mean, that's a pointed question. Jesus doesn't beat around the bush at all. He's not, hey, how's your family? Or, you know, what's going on in your life today? He just comes right up to the guy. Hey, you want to get healed today? I mean, he just cuts right to the chase. And the man answers, well, Jesus, it's kind of like this. I keep trying to get down in there, but every time I go down, somebody else gets ahead of me. It's not what I ask. Do you want to get well today? You see, I don't have anybody to pick me up and put me in the pool. I can't walk. I'm sick. For 38 years, there's been no one there to help me. I can't do it by myself. Jesus says, it's not what I ask you. I ask if you want to get well. And you can imagine probably the hopelessness and the despair in his life. And guys, let me just say, there are people in our lives that we have contact with that are just like this man. They keep putting their hope in something that's miraculous, that's going to happen in their lives, but it never happens because they put their hope and faith in something other than Jesus Christ. It's kind of like riding a merry-go-round or a horse on a merry-go-round. You ever done that before? You get on this horse and what happens? You just go round and round and round. You never get anywhere except in Mary Poppins, and then they break off the merry-go-round and they're actually in a race, you know, but we don't live in Mary Poppins world, okay? They never get anywhere. They just keep going round and round and round. And that's what happens in people's lives. But here's Jesus. He sees this man. He knows that he's been lying there for a long time. He asks the man if he wants to get well. And after the man's excuses, what does Jesus say? Get up. Take up your mat and go. And what happens is miraculous. The Bible says that instantly the man got well and he picked up his bedroll. Jesus healed the man through the power of his spoken word. And the cure was immediate. The original question in verse 6 focused on the man's infatuation with magical powers and traditional superstition. You know, if the pool had really been a healing agent, Jesus would have just helped the man into the water first. But the words, get up and pick up your bedroll and walk, emphasize that Jesus was the source of divine healing. Amen? Not some kind of wave pool. You know, down in Arkansas, Hot Springs, Arkansas, they've got warm and relaxing pools. It's drawn millions of people over the years to seek its healing powers. But you know what? There's ultimately no cure in these waters. It might feel good. It might be pleasant to sit in. Those waters can't heal you. And let me just say, God doesn't need magic stirring pools to work in our lives. He doesn't need a gimmick to get us healed. Years ago, there was a guy by the name of Bruce Wilkinson who wrote a book called The Prayer of Jabez. Remember that book? Breaking Through to a Blessed Life. Here it is. It was based upon the prayer of Jabez that he offered in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10, that says, Jabez called out to God of Israel, if only you would bless me, extend my border, let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will not cause any pain. And the Bible says God granted his request. And I believe that as Jabez prayed that prayer, it was an honest prayer, it was a sincere prayer, it was a heartfelt prayer. And God was gracious to answer that prayer. And we've probably all prayed prayers like that in our lives. And it's okay to pray scripture. But I want you to understand something. This prayer of Jabez is not a magic formula to be used. It's not a wish list for God. But this is exactly, in my opinion, what Wilkinson made it into. Look at what he says here on the back of the book. He said, are you ready to reach for the extraordinary? To ask God for the abundant blessings he longs to give you? Join Bruce Wilkinson to discover the remarkable prayer of a little-known Bible hero that can release God's favor, power, and protection. You'll see how one daily prayer can help you leave the past behind and break through to the life that you are meant to live. Sounds more like Joel Osteen to me. I don't know. And the popularity of this book has grown over the years. It's led its publisher to extend the line to a number of follow-up works targeted for distinct audiences, as well as to offer books in audio and video formats. I mean, there have been 3 versions written for children, one for preschoolers, one for older kids. There was a Prayer of Jabez journal. There was a Prayer of Jabez devotional, one for adults and one for children. There was a Prayer of Jabez Bible study. There was a Prayer of Jabez for women that was written by his wife. It's a Prayer of Jabez music, a musical, a worship experience by Forefront Records. Another book, The Healing of Jabez. They also authored a wide array of official Prayer of Jabez merchandise, including keychains, mugs, backpacks, Christmas ornaments, scented candles, mouse pads, and famed artist conception of Jabez himself. And even a line of jewelry came out. There's been a lot of money made off this one little heartfelt prayer that Jabez offered. People have made it into a gimmick. People have made money off of a prayer. Let me just say, guys, when you're sick, when you're really sick, whether it be physically or sick with sin, a miracle from Jesus is preferable to some kind of magic or some kind of gimmick. Jesus is who we should put our faith in. How many times do we place our faith and trust in someone other than Jesus? And I'm not saying you shouldn't pray the prayer of Jabez. It's a guide. It was made into something, and I don't even think really Bruce Wilkinson intended for it to get to that point. It was made into something that it wasn't supposed to be. How many times do we place our faith and trust in someone other than Jesus? And guys, let me just say, I'm not advocating not going to the doctor and not taking your medicine that's been prescribed to you. Guess what? I take medicine every day. My wife takes medicine for her seizures every day. I'm not saying don't take your medicine. All I'm saying is that our faith and trust should be in Jesus first. If God chooses to heal us by way of seeing a doctor or by taking medicine, then so be it and praise the Lord. But ultimately, let's trust in Jesus for our miracles. Amen? Let's trust in Him and not some gimmick. What do we see here next in this passage? Something that Jesus deals with all the time. The high and mighty Jews, the high and mighty group of Jews here, right? Jesus performs this miracle on the Sabbath, and it becomes a point of an argument. How dare you do something that is against the law? Why the fuss over this day? Why? Because the religious Jews wanted rules, not grace. They wanted rules. They wanted something that they could boast about in their own lives. They wanted to boast about what they did to earn merit from God. And this attitude always opposes the gospel. Luke mentions the Sabbath only 9 times in the book of Acts, and not once in connection with Christian worship. But the Pharisees, they couldn't get over this hurdle, which troubled them during the entire time of Jesus' earthly ministry. And the dramatic healing that happens here attracted the same type of reaction from the Jews. They were angry. They questioned. The Sabbath, of course, was always for them the 7th day, never the first, though we sometimes refer to Sunday in this way. And this was no accident. Jesus didn't forget it was Saturday. He didn't forget what day it was. He knew exactly what he was doing. He wasn't ignorant of the provision that the rabbis had added to God's Sabbath law. Listen, the scribes and the Pharisees had come up with 39 different tasks that were prohibited on the Sabbath day. And certainly, Jesus knew that healing on the Sabbath would upset them. It would upset the establishment. It would upset the religious leaders. And he knew that commanding the man to get up and carry his mat out of a public place would anger them even more. And you know what? He didn't care. So why did he do it? Why did he do it? I don't think Jesus went looking for trouble. It found him a lot. I believe he did it because he wanted everyone to know that he alone had authority as the Son of God to do these things. I'm the authority. God has given me this authority. And guys, here's what we need to learn from that. And it's something we probably already know, but just need a reminder of. Our favor with God does not depend on keeping a set of rules or keeping traditions. I'm not against rules. I'm not against traditions. We have plenty of them that I enjoy in my life each and every year. In my family, in our church, I enjoy these things. But we understand that these things in and of themselves don't make us right in God's eyes. And I'm thankful that they don't. Our favor with God is based on what God has done for us. Listen, here's the thing in my life. I don't want people to think of me as just a churchgoer because of what I wear or because they see me walking out to my van to go to church on a Sunday morning. I want people to see me as a follower of Jesus that just happens to go to a building to worship with my family on Sunday morning. I want them to see me as someone who always leads with love and goes the extra mile, because that's what really counts. And that's what people need to see. So guys, our favor with God does not depend on keeping a set of rules. It's based on what God thinks of us and what he's done for us. You know, how many times have we heard this statement? You know, there's a lot of things that we say, and I've been guilty. Things that we say that we think are in the Bible but really aren't in there. One of those things is, God helps those who help themselves. How many times have you ever heard that? It's not in the Bible. People have twisted around certain scriptures to get to that point, but those words are not in there. So people in our society like to say, God helps those who help themselves. But you know, as I read John 5, Jesus shows us just the opposite. He helps those who are at the point in their lives where they say, I can do nothing to help myself, and I need you. Isn't that what becoming a Christian is all about? Making an admission, God, I can't save myself. I need you. I need your Son. So John 5 demonstrates just the opposite. God helps those who are incapable of helping themselves. The man at Bethesda had been rejected by other people who took advantage of his helplessness. It's like the world, you know, it's like we're going to assert ourselves to the front. We don't care who we step on. They didn't care that this man had been sitting there for 38 years. They were going to get down to that pool, the first one in there, because they thought, you know, it's all about me. never thinking about this other guy. He'd been rejected by other people who took advantage of his helplessness. But Jesus asked this one question, man, do you want to get well today? And let me just say, Jesus is asking that same question to us today. Do you want to get well? Do you need salvation? Do you need healing? Do you need forgiveness? Do you need encouragement? Do you need love? He's asking you and me that question today. And if you hear that question being asked, just know that Jesus offers himself to you today. He offers himself. That's why he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So come to me, all who are weary, all who are heavy laden. I want to give you rest today. Again, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus takes the yoke of sin and death and disease and he puts it on his neck and he pulls the load for us. That's why we need Jesus. And he willingly did it. He wasn't being whipped by God to get on the move. He willingly laid down his life for us. Do you want to get well? Do you need forgiveness of sin? Then cry out to Jesus. Andrew's going to come and sing a song for us. And he did it for us one time before, back in April or May. I don't remember when it was. The message of this song is powerful. And I want you to just sit quietly where you are. I'm not going to have you stand up because Andrew's just going to sing today. The message of this song is powerful. It says, those who are brokenhearted, do you want your healing? If so, there's love in his right hand. There's love in the right hand of God, and he offers it to you. So I want you to close your eyes. I want you to allow God to just sing this over you today. And just give your heart to him. Pour your heart out to him. Whatever you need to do, give it to him right now.